Thank you again for your kind words of welcome, and I pray that the Lord will be kind to us and draw near to us in this service. This is the last and the third message that I've been giving, and on the subject of when God comes to his church. And I've endeavored to choose texts that might be helpful. And in the first one, if you remember, we looked at that passage regarding King David to wait for the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. And what a great deal there was to be learnt from that. Where normally, after being successful once, we would rush the second time without seeking God. But not David, who was a man after God's heart. He sought the face of the Lord. And God told him to wait. Yet to assemble themselves for battle around their enemies, but to wait for the sound of a going in the mulberry trees. We talk what it means to wait. Not to wait with an indifference and a kind of a, as if we're not really bothered or concerned, but waiting for something. So waiting with an eagerness, but not moving until that sound came. Otherwise, he would have gone to battle with his army on his own. But as it was, with waiting on the Lord, he said, I will go with thee, go before thee. And his then means that they went to fight with God rather than their own. It's very much like the preaching in revival. You can have excellent preaching, very sound preaching, but it can be on your own. There's a vast difference between that and God granting the holy unction and leading on. And the desire for that, and do we really want that? And then last night, it was times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Very encouraging and a warm-hearted kind of text, which is often quoted, and it is beautiful. Yet at the same time, we forget the other part of the verse, and that is, it mentions repentance. We know faith is included, but it's not mentioned there. And so that in revival too, there is so much to be forgiven to God's people. There is so much to be laid aside, you know. There is so much to confess. There is so much to put right. And that's God's people. An identification of those who are not really his will say, well, we don't need that, we're there already. And when we quoted that verse, if you remember, return unto me from Malachi, and I will return unto thee, and they said, well, how shall we return? We're already there. That means they have not understood. God's people will always understand that they need to return to him. They are always the most sensible. And I can remember the praying of the revival people, and it used to astonish me how involved they were in the confession and repentance of sin. Whereas I used to think then, in the kind of background I had, well, surely they have assurance of salvation. Why are they so contrite? Why are they so repentant? It's because they were so near God, and I so far. Yet both in grace, but so much to learn. And I feel we too, I hope we're on the threshold of understanding, and begin to think. We can have this idea of revival and excitement and so on, but really when you get to it, what does it really mean? Is God embracing his church? And it's a holy God embracing a church. So anything that is not holy in us has to be dealt with. And that really is a cost. The question arose then last night was, do we really want that? We'd like to see a time of refreshing. We'd like to see a God glorified. We'd like to see many come from darkness to light. But are we really willing to say, well, I'm willing, well, others can confess, others can repent. Am I willing to humble myself before God? Am I willing to take that price tag up? Am I willing? I know it's God's sovereignty, but it's human responsibility as well. Now, that was the first heading, really, was the sound of going. Then the gentle breeze, the wind, gentle breeze from heaven. And tonight, the fire. And it was the obvious text, really, and I thought of a few others, but I always kept coming back to this. And it's Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wilt come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. It's quite an outstanding and a dramatic kind of verse and a graphic. And it comes from a heart that feels so deeply about the things of God. A man that had such a vision to remember his experience of the holiness of God. And he had such a vision there of how unworthy he was even as a believer. Such a vision there that it influenced the whole of his ministry. And you could say he was taken up with the person of God, the character of God, and the holiness of God. Cannot divorce revival from God and the holiness of God. I finished last night with an illustration from the 59 revival. When David Morgan was returning from some place, I forget the name, and a young man walking with him. You can see how David Morgan had got it right. And he was silent, quiet, and walking home, and the young man said, "It was a wonderful meeting. It was a great meeting." And no response. It was really a meeting I shall never forget, and no response. "Your preaching was superb. You were marvelous. It was well thought out." That did it. And David Morgan in Welsh shouted out, "To God, to God, to God alone be the glory." You see what he was saying? He said, "I am only a man, only an old man." And before long, that special powers would be lifted from him. And he knew that anything that was achieved was by the grace of God and by the power of God, and to God we give the glory. Now we have to come to that place where we are taken up with the greatness of God. He has a strong desire for the people. A critical times in the background here in Judah's history. They are threatened. They could have an alliance with Assyria, alliance with Egypt, and he warns them against making an alliance with people or with great national powers. There may be great advantages or great losses, as the case may be, but he warns them of the dangers of involvement with the powers of this world. And he does so greatly and eloquently. And he points their trust to God. And he's able to do this because he does trust God. That is, he has had such an experience of the holiness of God, it is impossible for him not to trust God. And I'm asking you now tonight, and I take it you are the Lord's people, you would not be here for such a subject as this. If you had had an experience of God, can you ever be the same again as you were before? Can you really? You may for a while slip, but you're not happy. You can never really go back to those things. You can never be the same. And here is Isaiah. He couldn't think of saying, "Let's be political here, and let's trust Assyria, let's trust Egypt, let's trust some great power, so that we will gain some advantage and some material advantage afterwards." No, he will only trust what seems to be impossible and what seems to be ridiculous. And I'm sure in the eyes of people in Bryn Mawr, in the area, Cardiff, anywhere you like, it seems to be ridiculous when there is so much that can help us, so many methods we can use, so many things we can do, so much paper as literature and shiny little booklets and so on. All those things that we can do, they seem so strange. We say, well, we are going to turn to God, and our expectations are from him. Now that's the kind of man Isaiah is. And yet he knew how very far their hearts were from God. How very, very far. Their thinking was worldly. Their thinking was political. Their thinking was in the ways of the world. What is the best thing? What is the wisest thing? What is the cleverest thing? Rather than what is the will of God. And so he's endeavoring to bring them there. And so he prays. We had the prayer read. And I'm using this prayer now and hoping that you and I will learn something. That as we are, and I hope we have reached, at least this hope we have reached, the threshold. You know, I gave some message at the revival in Aberystwyth. I'm not very sure if it's 83 or 84, one of the two. And then I thought, surely it'll come before the end of that decade. But still hasn't come, you know. When I was 13, and when I went to the theological college, my biggest worry was, if revival broke out, what did I do? Did I leave the course and go preaching, or did I finish my course? It was my greatest worry. I worried about it every day. And I'm still waiting and trusting. I wait with eager expectation for the sound in the tops of the mulberry trees. I still wait. I'm not discouraged, not in the slightest. And the reason for that is, God is a great God. And we must believe in his greatness. And we must show him that we believe in him by our very hearts and our attitudes. Now, the plea. Isaiah calls on God, and in his prayer, he talks of past blessing. This was a familiar way in the Old Testament. Remember, a revival there would be a revival of circumstances and also the safeguarding of true religion. So it's a kind of a twofold thing. Now, Isaiah is praying, and he reminds of past blessing and how God has worked in extraordinary ways, but the people have forgotten. And we soon do forget. That is the astonishing thing. And although I refer to this often, I think I do anyway, but it's because it staggers me. When Moses went up Mount Sinai to be with God for the receiving of the Ten Commandments, that in so short a time, his trusted assistant minister, you know, that is Aaron, chosen of God, helped the people to build, to make a golden calf, you know, and to worship via, of course, the altar of Jehovah, bring him in to make it kind of official. But as they danced, and they were naked, and they were a laughing stock to the pagans in the area. And what gets me about that account, so soon, so quickly, so rapidly, the mighty can fall. That is the amazing and the frightening and the astonishing thing here. And so he recalls time that they have forgotten. And so let me just read the verses to them. Verse 7 in 63. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us and the great goodness of the house of Israel which he hath bestowed upon them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. Listen, he says, don't you remember, he has lavished his kindness. He has lavished his love upon the people of Israel. And we can say, remember, about Wales, this is nothing now national in that sense, but God lavished his love upon Israel. I mean, the revivals are so many, they are innumerable. No list can be complete. It always has to finish by saying, this list is incomplete. He's lavished his love. But look at us today. If you should go to any town or any school and ask the children, do they know? They wouldn't even know what the word means. No idea whatsoever. Or older people than children. They too have forgotten. And how soon we forget. We're like that. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their savior. Don't you remember who you are? You are the children of God. You belong to him. And there is there a special relationship. Now to leave that for a moment and regarding ourselves, who are we? Are we not the children of our Lord and God? And we are so. Because there has been a divine intervention in our lives, a visitation to our souls. And the so dramatic a dealing there that the principle of evil is replaced with the principle of holiness. And where death is replaced with life. And there waiting to be used and activated are the true repentance and the gift of faith. The change has begun. We call it being born again. We call it regeneration. We call it quicken. We don't know it's happened. Then one day maybe somebody's speaking about the Lord, or the preaching the gospel, or the reading the Bible, and suddenly it becomes alive to us. And repentance becomes a living thing. And we see the vileness of sin. Now we looked at repentance last night, and how many false repentances there are. And the true one is where we detest the sin that holds us. And we desire the holy God, and we do not know how to reach without the help of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there comes that time of the blessed intervention and blessed meeting with Him, where we come to Him in faith, repenting of our sin. He died for us. He bled for us. He washes us clean. And He dressed us in the beauty of His life. Don't forget it. Wherever you are, whatever your work is, whoever your friends are, don't let them forget that you are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So He's saying, remember who you are. You're heirs of glory, you're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. We are the people of God. As well as us, God with His people, Isaiah reminds them of God's involvement with them. And so we can be reminded. But in those days, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. And He saw His people in affliction. He felt it. He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them in His love and in His pity. He redeemed them and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. That's verse 9. He was so kind to us when we were hurt and afflicted and in valleys of sorrows. He was there too. He felt it too. His heart bled too. And He sent an angel to His presence. And He helped us and brought us out of our difficulties. Have you forgotten who you are and who He is and what we mean to Him? He's saying this in His prayer. God's protective care of His people and His presence with us. And in the church too. The church of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we are here. That's why this building is here. I know buildings have been demolished at the rate of 2 a week. But in revival times, they have been built and opened at the rate of 2 a week, you know. I'm not so bothered about the buildings going. But I'm more concerned about a new thing. He can always do a new thing. A building going up is nothing to Him. They can spring up like mushrooms again. Don't let's just get involved with that, but rather with God and His people, and we will find some place, won't we, where we'll say, well, here is a place of shade, a shadow, where we can worship God, His people. Now, Isaiah does a strange thing. He begins to confess. Strangely, good man, representing God's people. See, something happened. Something went wrong. They were His people. He delivered them. He helped them. He encouraged them. He felt for them. Then something went wrong. And something's gone wrong now. It may have started going wrong, you know, after the 59 revival in the 60s and 70s. I know there is one great revival after that. But apart really from that, there's a big gap, and then a big gap afterwards. And here's this verse 10. That they rebelled. They rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. They grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy. Now, this is very strong language. The people of God. The people of God. Why art thou angry with the prayer of thy people? What have we done? Well, they knew all that. They had rebelled and vexed, grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy. Now, I thought about this. What do people rebel about? And looking here, the old, looking at the new, and looking at church history, and looking at the little experience I've had, and the experience of other people, I'm beginning to identify it. There are others too, but I'm thinking, why does a person rebel? You see about these people, They will, if you ask them, who are you? We are Jews. We are children of Jonah. Let's say that. He is our God. And he's not the God of these other nations. He's our God. And he'll be very powerful on that. And Christian people today would say, we are Christian. We believe in the doctrines of grace. We know these things. And some might go so far as to say, we know the 42 articles of the Confession of Faith, or the Calvinistic Methodist, or something similar, and be able to say, we stand by that. We believe in God. Where does it go wrong? It's in its application. And when the application fails, you don't believe. The merely words. The merely words. I can remember when I left the denomination I was in, having a discussion with a leading minister. And I said, you denied the Confession of Faith. He said, no. We think the world of our Confession of Faith is part of our developments. All right? Laid aside, but very carefully, in a very beautiful library, very carefully. You can put it in a very careful library in your heart and never open the pages and application in your life. Is that not a denial of the truth? Knowledge of the truth, and even an experience, which initial one, does not come and show a living thing in us, then what you find is the truth is offensive. And we rebel. We rebel. Isn't that a terrible thing? It is the experimental. It is the experiential of the Christian faith that is a searching one. People do not mind you preaching on judgments. They do not mind you preaching about the cross. Important. Some will be offended, I know, generally speaking. But sanctification, walking with God, its application, and it is its application that shows where your heart is. They want it. They wanted God not to interfere in their lives. See the difference? There are ways of denying that are very subtle. This is one of them. The power of Satan in the world charms away and kindles a rebellious spirit. And the spirit of the age enters in. We want things and we want more. We must have more. And they are enticing and things are attractive and they are beautiful. And there are so many distractions, so it is very easy really to be drawn away. Some of the things are innocuous and harmless, but they are harmful in that they draw us away from God. He says, in past times, his mercy was evident. Where is he now? Will he visit us again? In verses 11 and 12, he says, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea? Out of the sea and shelter the shepherd of his flock. Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them to make himself an everlasting name? Where is the one? Pharaoh and his horde behind him, mountains on each side, the Red Sea before them. An impossible situation. Impossible. You might say, how? The mountain is too steep. The army behind too strong and powerful. And they are motley, truly, a little families and little children and the old and the maimed and their flocks and so on traveling. Easy prey. And the sea. Then what does he do? I can move that. And he cleaves away. And brings them through. How can you forget? How can you forget the God of miracles and the God of his people? The trouble is, oh yes, that happened. But it's not real to us. Consider who helped us in the past. Glorious miracles. And for us, I mean in our personal lives as well. His grace appeared, held us before. And he said, but God, are you holding back? We rebelled, but you're holding back also You're holding back. There is a debate going on. You know, like with Moses and Jeremiah and others, they knew how to debate with God. At the same time, they're almost preaching to the people at the same time. And he says, look down in verse 15. Look at us. Have a good look. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Look at the mess we're in. Look at the indifference of us. But you can hear probably, Jehovah is our God, and we have no other God. And yet they do not live for thee. Look down from heaven, what has happened to us, what has taken place. A little while ago, I read in a magazine, there's an article written by a friend of mine. It's quite a telling article. In fact, it's for me, who lived in that time, a very sad article. He said, whatever happened to Christians? And he was describing how he was converted in 1950. And I was converted in 1953, so we're obviously contemporaries. And he's saying what it meant to be a Christian then. There was no question about it. You separated yourself from the ways of the world. Your language changed. Your dress changed. Everything changed. And people would know that you were Christian. You were sacrificial. You were giving. You did that as something very rare today. You read your Bible diligently. And you prayed. And you went through all the things that were our bread and butter daily living as Christians in that period. But look at it now. And you wonder whatever happened to Christians. As soon as last weekend, and a widow, our minister, put it into the words that I often felt, another Christ has been preached. A very different Christ. And he is preached, evangelically. But he's a non-demanding Christ. He is an easy-going Christ. I saw a few years ago, I've seen it a few times in evangelical bookshops, a picture, you've probably seen it, and I just got to look away. It's a picture of the laughing Christ, and it shows a man with a wide open, killing himself with laughter. A man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hear just as where our faces shone, he was afflicted. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laughing Christ. Another Christ to be preached. So when you see these things springing up today, do not in any way think that that's the real thing. This is not. This is not. It has got nothing to do with the Son of God. It has nothing to do with that sacrificial life of his. It has got nothing to do with he, virgin born, sinless life. Nothing to do. In fact, there is no record of him behaving like that at all. I don't mean he was miserable, but there is no record at all on which you can say this is what he is like. But he's a life price of convenience. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and thy mercies toward us. You used to be afflicted in our afflictions. Where are those feelings now, Lord? Are they restrained? Has blessing ended? Has thou deserted us and we should go to heaven because we are in Christ? But has thou deserted us as a corporate body? Will nothing happen? Shall we always live at this poor dying race? Will it be like this in our lifetime and go to our graves and our children to their graves and to be at this dying race? Is this how it should be? Doubtless thou art our Father. Listen to my arguing. Verse 16. Doubtless thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel, Abraham would not recognize us. The Christians that I mentioned in the 50s wouldn't recognize us today. You know, I remember there was a meeting in Heath a few, I don't know how many years ago, and it was to do with the Christian unions. And they had somebody from the 1920s. Superb! The 1930s, great! 1940s, wonderful! 1950s, very good! 1960s, a bit odd. 1970s, and you could not identify.
1982, 1992. Well, how did it happen? What happened? What has happened to Christians? How is it we are not shocked anymore? Have we forgotten to blush? Have we forgotten to be ashamed? So the same thing here. Abraham would not know us. Isaac would not know us. Israel would not know us. Howell Harris would not know us. William Williams Panson Kelly would not know us. Daniel Rowlands would not know us. John Calvin would not know us. George Whitfield would not know us. Doubtless thou art our Father. Still. Doubtless thou art our Father, though Abram be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Maybe they would not acknowledge us or recognize us as the people of God. Thou, O Lord, art our Father. Whatever the lack of recognition may be because of what we have become, yet thou art our Father. Cling to it. Thou art our Father, our Redeemer, and thy name is from everlasting. Thou knowest our hearts, thou knowest us, although we are hardly recognizable to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet thou knowest, thou art our Father. In verse 17, he puts it like this, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err? He's put it in a general pattern. Why are we like this? From thy ways. Notice, from thy ways. From a life of holiness. And hardened our hearts from thy face. That we're not touched anymore. Why are we like this? What made us like this? How did we get there? No one is able to say. It happens so subtly. It happens so quietly. Almost imperceptibly. And as it says in Jude, they creep into the churches and begin to affect us. Return, it says, for thy servant's sake. The tribes are thine inheritance. Come back. Come back into the sanctuary. And we could say, for the sake of thy son, Jesus Christ, for the sake of his cross and his resurrection and the incarnation, return. Come back into the sanctuary. Be amongst thy people, mighty to save. At the moment it is desolate. It says here, why, we are thine. Verse 19, we are thine. We are thine. We're a mess. We're a mess. But we are thine. We are thine. Thou never rulest over them. They were not called by their name. Those others that are strangers, you are not their God. Unfaithful as we are, yet thou art our God, and we are thy people. Then the path. God comes on his own terms. Are we too comfortable? Do we long for him? Do you find all this too disturbing? Which Christ is yours? Christ of the Bible? For the Christ of convenience. Evangelical, of course. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Look down. Come. If you want that. Master himself to you. Very disturbing. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. That thou wouldst come down. That the mountains might flow of thy presence. Lord, you know, there are difficulties like mountains. They're insurmountable. They're so big. Atheism, agnosticism, humanitarianism, and using yourself as a religion, although we should be kind to one another. But these things, and sin in all sorts of ways, and it can enter our home, it can enter every corner of life. It's insurmountable. Lord, our eyes can wander. Our ears can listen to things we should not. It's a range so big that we cannot, Lord, we cannot cope. And he said, you watch me at work. I'll flatten them. See, what we are forgetting is God and the greatness of God and the glory of God and the God in whose hand our breath is. He is a powerful God. Have you thought about this? And his power is described here in these verses. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, and thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes waters to boil, so make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou dost come like that, everyone knows. There is no need to advertise at all. The power of evil trembles. There are great mountains of entertainment, and religious entertainment, and all the material things, and sin, and so on, and so on. But when God comes, I'll give you an illustration from over. Now, I knew this to be true of the town where I was born, though I only lived as a young child. They used to call Wales Gwlad y Menig Gwynion, the country of the white gloves. Now, have you any idea what that means? I'll tell you. The quarter sessions, when the marches should have come round, if there were no cases, no criminal offences, the mayor of the town would hand the magistrate a white glove. Do you know that in many places, that white glove, almost maybe with some gaps, was presented in a large part of Wales up until before the last World War. Intermittent in some, yes. But it was general. It wasn't an unusual thing at all for the magistrate with his hand out to expect the white glove. No cases. That's what it can do. Not only can it revive the church, it has a profound effect upon the whole of society. You know, it is a shaking thing. It is a marvelous thing. It is a remarkable, remarkable thing. Oh, that it might be so again. Oh, that it might be. And then he says, in verse 2, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes waters to boil, and make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations might tremble at thy presence. Regarding the old fall again, dozens of nations were affected. Do you know that? Dozens of nations. And some had revivals that make ours into a decimal point. Now this is a great one. You know, it was a tremendous thing that did happen. They come, and people from all over the world came to Lucha and to talk to Evan Roberts from all over the world. As you know, he would only talk to those when led by God to do so. You know the example, don't you? And this is why Joan's given us the example, because she and the brother went to stay in Newcastle Emlyn. The people in London where they were brought up said they'll miss out on their education. And the father, who was a Harley Street doctor, said, well, they can catch up on their education any time, but they don't get the revival every day. And so they stayed with their grandparents. You know, and she was saying that one day, it had been a very rough, wet night, and Evan Roberts was back, and he was in his room. And he'd stay for hours, sometimes a whole day, praying. He's a great intercessor. And remember now, he's a very robust, strong fellow. I mean, he swam once against the terrible whirlpool to save his brother from drowning. You know, he was not just a kind of, say, a weakly kind of person. He's a powerful person, but powerful spiritually. The young man came to the door, and he said, I've got to see Evan Roberts. So she went upstairs and said, Evan, there's a man to see you. He said, I am with him. So she said, well, he can't see you. I come in from the rain. And he'd walked about 15 miles, she said. And she went up again, Evan, or Ivan, this young man is still here. Will you see him? Please see him. This was Roy Jones' grandmother. I can't. I am with him. Then she went a third time. And he had written a verse. I pushed it on the door. And it was given to the young man. If my father and my mother forsake me, you know it, the Lord. And he smiled and said, that's all I want. I've been thrown out. But he is with me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, said he, and went on his way. That remarkable how he knew by the sensitivity of the spirit exactly what to say to that young man who did not meet him. So he did not meet people because they were important, only if he felt constrained of God to do so. Nations came, nations were shaken, people came, and it can happen. Nevertheless, God comes in his own way. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, there were some things you did, Lord, in my life, terrible. I didn't expect that. I didn't expect to have to give that up. I didn't just expect to change in that way. I didn't expect to make that sacrifice. I didn't expect to be called to that place. I didn't expect that. That's terrible, Lord. That's terrible. Thou didst terrible things, which I did not look for or expect. Thou camest down in that way. Isn't that wonderful, his presence? Awesome things that we did not expect. Difficult things. Difficult things. And yet he gives grace for us to rise up spiritually. In verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the eyes, neither hath entered the eye, but that the Lord hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. He says, when I know these things, says Isaiah, I know, and remember it's quoted by Paul, I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, heart hath not known, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him in glory. But here too, for his church, imagine that we cannot see or think or understand the things that can be that we have never thought of, could happen, can happen when he is there. But how does he go about it? How this is interesting. Verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. He knows his continuance, and we shall be saved. Look what's been said there. Will God listen? Now, revival is a sovereign act. But in any account, and you have ascended chapter 1, where God, remember, has laid a burden. Now, there is a wrong teaching that thinks that if people have burden and pray, therefore he has to come. It's not like that. He begins before the revival is in full strength. He's already, where does it really start? When a burden is born in our hearts. It starts there, you see. He is the initiator of that. So we have to say from the beginning, to God be the glory. So who will he meet? With whom will he have terms? Anybody? Not at all. A careless Christian? Not at all. He meets us him that delights in the things of God and worketh righteousness, that walks in the way of God. He's not conditional, but he talks to them that are of the heart of God. He talks to them that can hear him. The others can't. The noises of their desires are too loud in their head, and the noises of the world. But these are people who are waiting for him and expecting him, and with eager expectation. And they're walking in his way. Not only do they believe the holy doctrine, but they live also according to the precepts and the will of God in their life. To glorify God in their lives. He talks to them. He says that's how spiritual business together. They say, behold, thou art wroth. And notice, for we have sinned. Now that's strange. For they have sinned. No. For we have sinned. And we've been continuing like that for a long time, Lord. We've fallen short. We haven't been what we ought to be spiritually. And we shall be saved. God prepares us, and he prepares a people in some remarkable way. And there is a burden, and we can give plenty of illustrations, can't we, of people like in one of the Hebridean revivals, two old ladies and a few elders met to pray. And in a remarkable way, which is too lengthy to tell you now, how God came. But who caused them to pray? They didn't simply decide, this is what we want. He is the initiator. And so I believe when God lays a true burden, it is God that lays. So give him the glory. Don't spoil it straight away. Give him the glory and thank him for the burden. The person who does those things that are a delight in righteousness, the remnants of his people. They're honest. They say, we've continued a long time neglecting you, but we are the same people. We are thy people. There is open confession. Who's confessing? The righteous. The children of God. These are they. These are the ones who are confessing. You see, it's not fair. It should be those outside, the careless Christians. No, it's these. These are confessing. And this is how they describe themselves. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf. And our iniquity, like the wind, has taken us away. Lord, thou knowest our hearts, and to a degree we know. And even our righteousness is not worthy. We confess our iniquity before thee. He has dealings with them. You see, before we ask, we must be prepared. Oh God. And we must be willing to be prepared. How many are willing to repent? How many are willing to confess? How many are willing to enter that arena of grace that God might be glorified? And goes on, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. It's terrible. That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us because of our iniquities. It is no wonder, Lord, that you've hidden your face. It is no wonder we deserve nothing better than that. Yet he has dealings with these. It's a remarkable thing. And lastly, the purpose, Isaiah, he does not give up. He gets a grip on things. This is who we are. But now, O Lord, listen to these words. But now, O Lord, this is verse 8 in chapter 64, thou art our Father, and we are the clay. Thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. We belong. We belong. We are thine. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, O Lord, look upon us. Behold, so we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Don't look upon this awful past of ours. Don't regard iniquity forever. All right, we do not deserve thee, O Lord, but we are thy people. Thou art our God. We beseech thee. We beg thee. He presents his case. Now, Lord, shall we tell you what it's like? Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Zion. Our holy and our beautiful places where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. There seems to be nowhere where we can honor thee. There seems to be no desire. Yet we ask thee, and listen to this verse, 12. Wilt thou refrain thyself from these things? Because Jerusalem is a desolation, because the age we are living in, evangelically, and truly evangelical now, is unfaithful, and not God fearing as it should be. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things? Are you going to hold back because we failed thee? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? And there is no immediate answer. It is by implication. I'm on the way. So, is that kind of God? Surely he's asking God, look down, come down. I'm going to read you a passage here, then a hymn. Jonathan Edwards, around about the, I'm not sure, 1735 here or 1739, one of those areas, he's speaking what happened in Northampton in New England. This work of God, as it was carried on, and a number of true saints multiplied, soon made a glorious alteration in the town. So in the spring and summer following, that is 1735, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It never was so full of love, nor so full of joy, and yet so full of distress as it was then. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. It was a time of joy in families on the account of salvations being brought unto them, parents rejoicing over their children as newborn, and husbands over their wives, and wives over their husbands. The goings of God were then seen in his sanctuary. Now listen to this. God's day was a delight, and his tabernacles were amiable. Our public assemblies were then beautiful, and the congregation was alive in God's service, everyone earnestly intent on the public worship, every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister as they came from his mouth. The assembly in general from time to time in tears while the word was preached, some weeping with sorrow and distress, others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for the souls of their neighbors. What meetings! What meetings! Lovely. Now Jesus is gone upon high for us the blessing to receive. It now comes streaming from the sky. The Spirit comes and sinners live. Lord, we believe to us and ours the apostolic promise given. We wait the Pentecostal powers the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Ah, leave us not to mourn below, or long for thy return to pine. Now, Lord, the Comforter bestow, and fix in us the guest divine, assembled here with one accord. Calmly we wait the promised grace, the purchase of our dying Lord. Come, Holy Ghost, and fill the place. If every one that asks we find, if still thou dost on sinners fall, come as a mighty rushing wind. Great grace be now upon us all. How shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, and ask thy blessing upon us, thy grace towards us, and grant, O Lord, that in our hearts something will be kindled, something of that holy fire might be kindled in us and not extinguished by distractions of the world or our own desires, or holding back in any way. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, for we are thy children. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.